The first scripture I'd like to share with you today is from the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 10. Let us together hear the word of the Lord. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Our second reading is from the book of Ezra, chapter 9, and verses 5 through verse 10a, first part of verse 10. Let us hear the word of the Lord. But at the evening offering, I arose from my humiliation, even with my garments and my robe torn, and fell on my knees and stretched out my hands to the Lord, my God. And I said, O my God, I am ashamed and embarrassed to lift up my face to thee, my God, for my iniquities have risen above our heads, and our guilt has grown even to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been in great guilt, and on account of our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests, have been given into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to plunder, and to open shame, as it is this day. But now for a brief moment, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us an escaped remnant and to give us a peg in this holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving in our bondage. For we are slaves, yet in our bondage our God has not forsaken us, but has extended loving kindness to us in the sight of the kings of Persia to give us reviving, to raise up the house of our God, to restore its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. And now, our God, what shall we say after this? Here ends the reading of God's holy word. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's say you're driving your car, minding your own business, when all of a sudden you notice a state trooper has turned on his blue lights, and you get a sinking feeling when that patrolman pulls in directly behind you and starts to follow you very closely. You glance in your rearview mirror and you mutter to yourself, could he be after me? But alas, 'tis true. And when you look for a good place to pull off the road and park, it seems like hours before he finally gets out of his car and comes up to your window and says, may I see your driver's license? But before he begins to inform you about what you did wrong, you nervously plead ignorance. Like an innocent lamb, what seems to be the problem, officer? Why did you pull me over? He reveals the problem. I clocked you doing 52 in a 40. He tells you a few more things about how to respond to your ticket. And pretty soon, without listening to him, you resign yourself to either spending the night in jail or giving up your firstborn son. But maybe there are some of us here this morning who have experienced something totally different. After you show your driver's license, the officer says to you, I'm not going to write you out a ticket this time. I'm going to give you a warning. So slow down, please. Now, what do you say in return for such mercy? Well, suit yourself, officer, but I really like driving fast, so thanks for giving me an opportunity not to get caught. And by the way, if you weren't going to issue me a ticket when you pulled me over, you shouldn't have pulled me over in the first place. And then you start up your engine, you spin your tires on the gravel, and you peel out, pelting his hood and his windshield with the ejected rocks from underneath your tires. Now, I seriously doubt that there would be too many people who would throw a police officer's grace right back into his face. Rather, we would probably respond with gratitude. Yes, sir. I'll be more careful, sir. Thank you, sir. Friends, you just don't abuse grace. So why would anyone abuse the grace of Jesus Christ, our Lord? A brief moment of grace. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and mercy given to us in Jesus Christ. Help us to never abuse it, to never take advantage of it, and reveal your word to us that we may understand how merciful you are in our lives and how gracious and kind. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Christians love to use the word grace. A lot of people may not understand what that word means, but we use it very often, almost as much as prepositions in a sentence. We know what it is. Grace is undeserved favor. You didn't deserve it, you got it anyway. We also know how good grace can feel. It is usually so wonderful that it sends chills up and down our spines. It feels great to have been imparted a free pass or the forgiveness of a transgression when we deserve nothing of the sort. And so when we experience that, like in this story I just shared with you, maybe for at least a whole day, we become extra careful to obey all the traffic laws. We attempt to follow every rule in the book. We become model citizens behind the wheel because we have been warned about our transgressions, and yet we have been shown mercy. In the same way, it is after we experience God's mercy and grace that we can become better, law-abiding, moral, and grace-filled people. You see, grace is crucial in our obedience to God. Jesus demonstrated that in many people's lives when they were forgiven and he pronounced them forgiven. They must first experience God's saving grace before they can even begin to live the Christian life. Neither do I condemn you, Jesus said. Go and sin no more. He told that to the woman caught in adultery. Do you really think she just went right back out and sinned like that again? The Christian life doesn't really begin until the moment we recognize that we have done something wrong and we have sinned against God. You can't even accept Jesus as your Savior until you're first convinced that you need a Savior. Then we accept Jesus Christ's atoning work, and we believe that in Christ God is satisfied and has forgiven us through Him and has set us free. Is it any wonder then that Jesus so harshly condemned self-righteous people, even religious people, and He preferred to eat with sinners? No, repentant sinners. People who wanted to move in a different direction that they had been going in their lives. Who would say to the crucified and resurrected Jesus Christ, well, thanks for your offer for atonement, Jesus, and that offer for forgiveness, but I really don't need it. After all, I'm okay. You're okay. We're all okay. Jesus, just suit yourself about dying for sins, but I really like my lifestyle and I plan on continuing it. So, hey, thanks for another opportunity, a chance to break your laws and not get caught. Friends, this is nothing less than the gross abuse of God's grace. And yet this is precisely what I hear happening in many mainline churches. People desire that the pastor or priest, whomever, preach or teach or put in their government that they are forgiven and they really have no intention of repenting of their sins. They have no intention of asking God to change their hearts or grant them a new life in Christ. That's a big problem. That is the abuse of God's grace. The Greek word for repentance is metanoia. And this was the word that Jesus used when he first began his ministry. His very first message was this: repent, metanoia, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So maybe we need to ask ourselves, when God's grace is offered to me, given to me, undeservedly, how do I respond? Sometimes, you know, we expect favors from our friends. Sometimes we expect or even demand favors from God. But God's grace is not to be taken for granted. It is not to be abused. It is not to be demanded because we don't deserve it. Because eventually the time of opportunity in this life, whether long or short, will end. Ezra said it this way, "But now for a brief moment, grace has been shown." And although we have an eternal God whose grace is everlasting, whose mercy is everlasting, in our life on earth, each of us has only a brief moment of grace. And then comes eternity and God's final judgment. We have a brief moment of grace. One of the watchwords of the Reformation was sola gratia, grace alone. There are five sole: grace alone, faith alone, scripture alone, Christ alone, and the glory to God alone. Theologians have long differentiated between God's special or saving grace versus God's common grace. If we look around us, we can't help but see God's common grace. It's everywhere. Actually, God's undeserved favor is what allows people to wake up in the morning and breathe. We tend to depend on God's common grace every day. A beautiful sunset occurs. A bird sings in a tree over our heads. A car swerved right in front of us and yet missed us, and everyone was okay. After the checkup, the doctor looks at you and smiles and gives you a clean bill of health. The sun, Jesus said, does shine on the just and the unjust alike. That is, in fact, God's common grace for everyone. But God's saving grace or special grace is very special indeed to those of us who are saved. His special grace is what redeems us, forgives us, and allows us to have a new life in Him. You might say that special grace is the beginning of God's eternal grace in our lives. Did you know that almost every epistle in the New Testament begins and ends with a message of God's special grace? Paul's letters are very consistent in their salutations and endings. Paul never forgot what God did for him so undeservedly. He knew he deserved nothing, and yet he was granted salvation by God's sheer grace and mercy. The book of Revelation, the very last book in the Bible, it ends with these words: "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all." 22:21. And yet Paul had more than one misguided church member wonder, "Well, what do we say then, that we can continue to sin that grace might abound?" Well, Paul's response to that was emphatic: "May it never be." You see, you just don't abuse God's saving grace. That's even worse than abusing God's common grace. Therefore, although grace does not require anything from us in order to be given, it certainly does expect a positive response and a grateful response from the person who's granted such undeserved favor. Special grace should foster our divine gratitude and obedience to God. It should cause our hearts to sing out, "Oh, thank you, Lord. How gracious you are now. How can I please you? How can I worship you? My life is yours." That's why I make this startling statement without fear of contradiction, because the Word of God agrees with it. And it's this: anyone who has experienced the deep saving grace of God will respond by dying to sin and self and will serve the risen Lord. A graciously forgiven sinner desires to walk in newness of life because he or she is grateful to a loving, gracious, and merciful God. But the person who has not known God's grace has not these same divine desires. In the book of Ezra, we read that the Jews were given their freedom from exile in Babylon to return to their homeland and begin the work on a second temple. They recognized the fact that Cyrus, the Persian king, did not have to let them go. They had no way of mounting a military revolt against him or persuading him through political diplomacy. They were weak. He just decided to do this, probably to gain the favor of the Hebrew God. And so they recognized that it was by God's grace alone that Cyrus made this decree. He said, "The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has appointed me to build up a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever therefore is among all his people, may the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem and rebuild the house of the Lord." Now, in fact, the real reason the Jews were allowed to return to their homeland, now get this, was because of the grace that God had shown this Persian king. Isn't that interesting? He conquered all these people, and the king was grateful for God's favor in his life, or the gods, whatever he believed. And so he demonstrated that grace for other people, and it happened to be the Jews. And as a result of the Jewish prophets and leaders realizing that God was the one who actually granted them this window, this small window of opportunity to leave Babylon and return to Israel, they took it and they seized upon that moment. They had been conquered. They were carried away because of their disobedience to God. And now they were being pardoned by the Almighty. They had an opportunity to start all over. They didn't deserve it, but they had that opportunity. Listen to the prophet Ezra's words. "But now, for a brief moment, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us an escaped remnant and to give us a peg in this holy place. And our God may enlighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving in our bondage. And now, O God, what shall we say after this?" How do you respond to that kind of grace? What shall be our response, Lord? Should we say, "No, we'd rather stay in Babylon"? Or, "Yes, we deserve to be free"? Some of Israel, in fact, did stay in Babylon because they were more comfortable there. Some of the Jews would have had to give up land or possessions or businesses or money. But yet the faithful remnant of Israel nevertheless left the chains of their oppressors, no matter what it cost them. They obeyed God's voice and were grateful, as heard in Revelation 18 concerning a spiritual Babylon, "Come out of her, my people, so that you may not participate in her sins." And it was this remnant of Israel that established a new temple, and they faithfully worshiped the one true God. You see, one of the biggest problems in Christians' lives today and in the church today is that we have taken God's common grace and his special grace entirely for granted. We've grown to accept it, but also expect it. We have even decided that because of God's love and grace, our transgressions are really no longer sin. After all, God's forgiven us. And that means there is no grateful response needed because he shouldn't have pulled us over in the first place. That, my friends, is nothing short of abusing the grace of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Have we forgotten, or perhaps we no longer believe, that a brief moment of grace is here now, but it will finally come to an end? In 2 Corinthians 6, Paul writes, "We also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time, I listened to you, and on the day of salvation, I helped you." The Jews of Ezra's time realized that they had been given this small window of opportunity to respond to God's grace, and they seized that day for all it was worth. Shouldn't we also recognize this window of opportunity that God has given to us in our churches, in our nation, and in our lives? You see, between the bookends of Christ's first and second coming, the period of God's marvelous grace is offered to all his people. But friends, grace becomes absolutely wasted if it is not appreciated, it is not seized upon by faith We honor God when we trust His grace, when we seize upon that wonderful grace. For there will come a time when our special chapter in God's plan will be closed in our generation. As the scripture reads in Hebrews, it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment. And there is another place in Hebrews that reads, for if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. And it continues, how much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? Let none of us insult the Spirit of God's grace. Ezra said that his people had this wonderful opportunity to be revived, to raise up the house of God and to restore its ruins. And in a very real way, this is our opportunity today. By the grace of God, we have a chance to see our faith revived and to raise up the house of the Lord. What do you think you and I will do with this moment, this brief moment of grace that we've been granted? I'd like to share with you this parable. Once there was a large vessel, a sailing ship holding many people. It was out on the ocean, but during a terrible storm, the ship ran aground against a reef near an island, and it began to break apart and sink. Everyone abandoned the ship. The passengers were all adrift in the ocean, struggling to stay afloat, and soon they would have all drowned. But suddenly, the captain of the vessel, who was also in the water with them, shouted out to everyone, "Quickly, follow me into the shore. It's only a few hundred yards away." And yet the people in the water could not see the shore because of the fierceness of the storm. And many of them were only focused on their self-preservation, and they clung to little bits of floating wreckage of which they could desperately cling and stay afloat. And because the waves were high and powerful, many of the people would not abandon their small floating securities. And although the captain called out to try to save everyone, many people were focused only upon their safety and their security. And they swam in circles, clinging from one bit to another until they were exhausted and all their strength had vanished. They had wasted those gracious, precious moments to follow the captain, and they were finally drowned in the raging sea. And yet the ones who did obey him, who did what the captain told them to do, who followed him, they had enough grace, just enough, to make it all the way to the promised shore. The faithful remnant were saved. The remnant of Israel was saved. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you from this moment on and forevermore. To God be all the praise and glory. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may we not cling to the common grace and the things of this world, but only to you, to follow you, to let go of those things which would eventually destroy us. May we cling to your grace and mercy, which calls out to us. Lord, may we not even delay, and may we certainly not abuse it. We pray that your mercy and grace would be with your people from this moment on and forevermore. Amen.